Please now take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we are going to read chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. These are the words of God to you, His people. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. With fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'd like you just to go back now and look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 4, and then verses 1 and 2 again of Ephesians 5, because they are connected. They are connected. Ephesians 4, 31 says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us to be blind, left the blind leading the blind, but you have revealed yourself to us, Lord, not only in creation, as we have been singing about, but also in your precious word, your written word, your spoken word, and the living word, which is Jesus Christ. These things, Lord, you have revealed to us so that we may know you and we may walk with you. And so, Lord, we come now to the preaching of your word, which is still worship. So, Lord, I pray for your people. that this would not be a time to sit back and be passive, but to be active and holy listeners, seeking to gain what you would have them to hear from you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do it. We are dependent upon you to do it, to work in our hearts, to make it so, Lord, that we do not leave here the same as we came in today, that you would change us, correct us, rebuke us, and encourage us and strengthen us, train us and instruct us according to righteousness from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 5 are connected to Ephesians chapter 4, really to verses 25 through 32, in which Paul has been appealing to us in that section to put off the old man, those things we used to be, and to put on the new man who we are in Christ Jesus, who we have been created by Christ Jesus. Oftentimes the problems with our modern Bibles is that the chapter divisions and the verses tend to make us think, well, Paul is going in a new direction. He is changing thought here. He's going to teach us something new than what he's been teaching. But that's not the case here. In verses 31 and 32, Paul has been talking about specific examples of what we are to put off and what we are to put on. And what we are to put off in verse 31 is bitterness and all its fruit. Everything that leads up to bitterness and everything that comes out of bitterness, Paul says, you are to put that off. Verse 31, these things are to be put away from you because they're not consistent with who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not match up with who you have been made to be, new creatures in Christ Jesus. This call to put off bitterness is not to put off bitterness in a vacuum in your life or to put off bitterness when things are going well. That's not when we're bitter. We are bitter when people hurt us. We are bitter when people sin against us and they don't recognize it or they don't repent of it. We are bitter and bitterness grows when people harm us. And Paul is not saying that's not real. If that wasn't real, Paul wouldn't be addressing this. If pain and suffering at the hands of even our brothers and sisters in Christ was not real, Paul would not be telling us to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving as the Lord has forgiven us. And so Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 are now given to us to reinforce that teaching of verses 31 and 32. To reinforce what has been taught and to strengthen us for the task of loving one another and being forgiven. Forgiving as we have been forgiven. Because, my friends, that doesn't happen without the power of God working in your heart to do it. I used to work on a construction crew that built high voltage power lines. And a couple of guys, they had this animosity between them. But one day, one guy did come to him and the other guy and said, you know, I was wrong for what I did, and I apologize. He wasn't able to ask his forgiveness. That wasn't in his vocabulary. But he said, I apologize. And the other guy who was receiving that word said, he said, okay. He said, I won't hold it against you. He said, but I'll tell you this, I'm okay with burying the hatchet, but I leave the handle sticking up so that I can see where it is. And when the time comes that I need it, I can go back and get that hatchet. And I can hold it against you. Paul is saying that is how the old man used to live. That's how the old man does live. That's how people who are without Christ do live. They live in bitterness towards those who have harmed them. But the new man in Jesus Christ, as it said here in verse 32, he is to be kind, he is to be tender-hearted, and he is to be forgiving as he has been forgiven. And Paul takes another moment then in verses 1 and 2 to show you how this has to be done. To show you that this is the only way that it can be done. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 under three headings. The first one being from verse 1 is that we are to imitate God as dear children. We are to imitate God as dear children. Verse 2a, to imitate God by walking in love as Christ loved us. In the latter part of verse 2, we're going to see that we are to imitate God in the sacrifice of our own lives. The sacrifice of our own life is how we are to imitate God. So verse 1 of chapter 5, imitate God as dear children. The scripture here says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. What a monumental task that is. And if we are faint-hearted, we'll look at that and say, there's just no way. There's no way that I can follow God in the way that He is calling us here. But yet we are being called to do it. We are being commanded to do it. And so that must mean there is a way. And that's how we need to start this out. We need to see that there is a way for us to follow God as His dear children. So don't be discouraged when you see this task that God has laid before you. But also don't look at this word to be followers of God as it is seen in the context of today's culture. So when you hear somebody today who is a follower of somebody else, where does your mind go to? Oftentimes today we hear, well, I follow that person. And what does it mean except they are following their words on the internet? It doesn't mean that they're really doing what that person said. I'm a follower of this person. This person has 765,000 followers on the internet, whatever it might be. And these people who have the more followers are considered to be the greater influencers now. That's a term that is being thrown about on the internet. They are a person of influence because 765,000 people have hit a button on their phone and said, I follow this guy. And in reality, they've just hit a button on their phone. They may like what he says, but it doesn't mean they're following it up in how they live. We need to be careful that we don't fall into this mindset of following God that way. That we don't say, we look at that verse and we say, I like that verse. That's a good verse. And then it doesn't affect change in our life. That's like following people on the internet. We don't read God's word and say, and hit the like button and think that makes us a follower of God. In fact, the word follower here means to imitate. It means to mimic another person's actions. To do what that person does. And so great are these first few words. I say to you, don't be discouraged. Because the God who calls you to do it will enable you to do it as well. If you're going to imitate someone, then you have to know them. You have to know who they are. What makes them do the things they do, and who they are in the core of their being. And if you've studied who God is very much, then you know there are descriptions of Him in the Bible that we call attributes. These are the things that characterize who God is in His being. And so when we are called to follow Him, to imitate Him, then we are called also to know Him. And to know how He lives, in a sense. To know how He acts. And then, to do likewise. But surely you should be saying to me, Pastor, there are things that God is in His being, that God does, that we mere humans cannot do. And that is true. And we call those His incommunicable attributes. Those attributes that even though He has created us in His image, He doesn't share everything in His being with us. And some of those things are things such as these. The self-existence of God. He is not dependent on anything or anyone. In fact, everything else is totally dependent on God. God does not need anyone. He does not need anything. He is not lacking anything. He does not need the support of anyone. He does not need the encouragement of anyone. He does not even need the praise of anyone. He is so glorious and self-existent in Himself. He is in need of nothing. He has life in Himself. John 5:26 tells us that the life is in the Father. Another incommunicable attribute of God is that He is immutable, meaning He does not change. He does not get better. He does not get worse. He does not change. He is who He is, and He always be that. He will be that way. Hebrews 1:10-12 tells us this, that He does not change. You and I, we change. We've changed since we got in here. We'll change before we leave. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But we are not like God in this way. And He is not like us. He is also infinite. And that means in everything that God is, in everything that He is, there is no limit to Him. No spatial limitations. No limitations to His being. No limitations to how He operates in time. And this is so different than us that it's almost incomprehensible. Everything that we see, every person that we know, has limits. But not God. So then how can we follow Him? How can we imitate Him? How can we mimic Him? How is it possible that we could do this? How is it possible that a God who is infinite in His love, infinite in His mercy and His grace and justice, and infinite in His goodness, how can we as mere creatures follow the Lord who is like that? Well, it is because we are created in the image of God. We are created in His image that we can, in a sense, imitate Him in a dim way. Not perfectly. Not exactly. But He has given us things when He created us that enables us to imitate Him in a dim way. There are also the communicable attributes. These attributes of God are those attributes that He shares with us. That we are, by His creation, like Him in these things. And these are usually referred to as His moral attributes, such as His goodness, His kindness, His love, and His grace. These are things that created man was created for in God's image. That He could at some level act in these ways. But as you know, man fell, and man fell into sin. And so He marred that image. And now, man does not even have the ability to be kind, to love, to be good like God. Except that man who's been recreated in Christ. Except that man, that woman, boy, or girl who has become a new creature in Jesus Christ. In these people, in us, that image of God has been restored and is being restored as God works sanctification in our life. We still won't be to the degree that God is in His kindness and His goodness and His love. Because only God can be infinite in all those things. But it is a fact that the new creature in Jesus Christ can act and can do these things as he strives to follow Him, to imitate Him. So that's what we're called to do. We are called to imitate God, to mimic His actions, those actions that He has communicated to us in Himself, about Himself. Verse 1 also tells us how we are to imitate Him. As it says here, be therefore followers of God as dear children. As dear children. Ephesians 1 verses 4 to 5 tells us, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in love, He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Brothers and sisters, you are being called to imitate God, to follow Him, because you have been adopted by Him. And now you are His children, you are His family, and He does call you to act like Him, the head of this family. And this is a natural thing to our ears, isn't it? You look at other people's children, sometimes it's hard to see you and your own children, but you look at other people's children and you say things like, well, the nut doesn't fall very far from the tree, does it? Or look like the chip off the old block right there. Why is that? Because sometimes we hear other people's children, we see them walking, we see them talking, we see even in the gait as they walk, how they're built. We see their parents in them. I recall several years ago, my daughter is about 32 now, and when she was a teenager, as a young lady, and as she was going through that time of her life when she's becoming more aware of her physical appearance, somebody said to her that knew me and hadn't known her yet, and they said to her, and we were together one time, is that your daughter? She looks just like you. Now a teenage girl doesn't want to hear that she looks like her father. She would rather hear, "Is that your daughter? She must look like your mom, your wife." But the fact is, our children do represent us, don't they, in so many ways. Why? Because they have our DNA in them. They have our genes in them. We are raising them in a certain way. And so it's a natural thing for us to hear this. But our children follow us in the good of us and the bad of us. They imitate us by nature. So if God's Spirit tells us to imitate God as His dear children, He is reminding us that there is a relationship here between father and child. It's not just a legal thing, though it is a legal thing when God adopts us. It's more than that. You're no longer now just an adopted child. You are His child. And Jesus Christ is your brother. These are things that matter when you think about adoption and how we are to walk and follow God with new motives and new goals and new desires and new actions. Ephesians 2:19 teaches us that because of having been made a new man in Christ, we are no longer strangers and foreigners to God, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. You're not only a dear child of God, you've been made, a place has been made for you in the household of God. And that is where God dwells, and by His Spirit, He dwells in His people, in His children. As God dwells in the body of Christ, He dwells in you. And He makes you His child. But not just His child, His dearly loved child. We are being called here to imitate God, not as servants, but as His children. A people related to Him. To imitate Him. To be like Him. To walk like Him. Because we are like Him. And we need to know that. We are like Him. By God's power and His grace, He has created a new man in Christ Jesus. And those of us who are in Christ, we are to live as new men, as children who have been adopted by God, redeemed by Christ. Those who have been redeemed by Christ have not just been adopted legally, but He has caused you to be born again. That's part of the adoption. You don't just slide over from being a child of the devil and being a child of God without any transformation, without any true change. And that true change starts with you being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Made a new creation. And then, in that process, you are adopted into God's family. You cannot just come over as that old man. You have to be born again. And so if you have been born again, then you have been made to be like God. Now it is true that in some ways in this earth, when we see adopted children, we don't see them all the time being treated as true children. Sometimes they are treated by the family, by the siblings, or by the parents as second-class family members. Or sometimes even being treated as servants. And so true adoption, where the adopted is treated with the same privileges and rights and obligations as any child, true adoption speaks to that fellowship that we have with one another and with God. We have fellowship with God and with each other because we're sharing the same parent. Not just legally, but really, God is your Father. If you have been made that new man in Christ. And what blessings then does God give to His children? Blessings such as God sending His Spirit into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." As adopted children, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ in His suffering and in His glories, as Romans 8 tells us. As adopted children, we have God as our Father. And you know, we talk about that so often, it just can fly right over the top of our heads. Without us thinking and being jolted by it. But if you are in Christ, God is your Father. He is not the father of those in the world. But it is your privilege to have the name of God upon you as your Father. As some people, and over time in our surnames, people have the name of Johnson. Maybe there's some of you here might have that name. What that means is John's son. Your name is Godson. God's son, God's daughter, God's child. That's who you are in Christ. That is the reality of it. And you have been blessed immensely as adopted children. God loves us and disciplines us. That is a blessing. That God brings discipline upon our life and our relationship with Him. And He even tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that He does this because He loves us as a father. And the blessings could go on and on, couldn't they? We are protected by Him, pitied by Him, provided for by Him, and sealed into the day of redemption until Christ comes back. We have been adopted to be His dear children. And if you have been adopted, there will never be a working or a process that undoes that, that turns that around. If you are in Christ, if you have been adopted, you will be adopted. You will be His child until the day of redemption, until Jesus Christ returns, and beyond that as well. And in this adoption, we have the boldness to cry out to Him, Abba, Father, You are my Father. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. There's a privilege in that. The world does not have that privilege. They may claim to have it, but they don't have it. It is only for His children. And we have these blessings as dear children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And all things in our adoption happen because of God's initiative, because of God's love for us. Have you ever heard of an adoption that took place where the child who was an orphan or without parents for some reason called out and said, I'm going to adopt that man to be my father?
Right.
Doesn't work that way, does it? Not in our life and not in God's life. It doesn't work that way. God is the one who predestinated us to be adopted, to be holy sons of God. It is all the work of God. It is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who purchased you with His own blood that brought this adoption about. That's why you are the adopted child of God. If you are in Christ, as well as you have been purchased, you have been redeemed and brought in to the kingdom of God. Is there a greater privilege than to be called a child of God? There is not a greater privilege. It is like in this earth, by illustration, to be adopted when you were so poor, you had no money for food, no money for clothing, no money for housing. You're living on the street, and some wealthy man comes up and says, I'm going to make you my child. Unbelievable, incredible, amazing that God in His love would adopt us to be His children. God gave us the power to become the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to become His beloved children. And that is the reason you are to imitate Him in love. Because you are truly His child if you are in Jesus Christ. Because He first loved us, we love Him. And our display of that love is to love one another. So as you have been loved by God, you are to be loving one another. The love of God in Christ Jesus does not just produce adoption. The love of God in Christ Jesus produces love in you towards others. And that, if that love is not there, there should be no thought in your mind that you truly have been born again. Just quite plainly and bluntly, if the love of Christ is not in you, that should bother you. But if you do have Christ, you do have Him, as you do have the Lord as your Father. In Ephesians 1, verses 5 to 7 tells us that having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We are to imitate God, who is love. and has loved us in adopting us as His children by walking in love. And we are not left without an example. We are not left without somebody to look to and say, well, how do I love my brother? We have been given that person of Jesus Christ who is God in the flesh, that we might see Him and know Him and know His love. Hebrews 1:3 tells us Jesus is the brightness of His glory, speaking of God, and the express image of His person. In Jesus we see the love of God, and that is how, as verse 2 tells us, that we are to walk in love as Christ also loved us. Look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We are to imitate God by walking in love as Christ loved us. Here we see the how of imitating God. Here we see the answer of that first question that I shared with you from verse 1. How in the world can I imitate such a holy and awesome and perfect infinite God? By looking at Jesus and following Him. And do not lose the thought that I mentioned to you earlier, that this text is not about just love in general. It is particularly about loving your brother who has hurt you, who has harmed you, of loving another Christian person who has sinned against you. It is particularly about that. Because without the love of God, you will not be able to forgive as you have been forgiven by Christ. This is the reason of the word therefore in verse 1 and the connection to the words as Christ also hath loved us. To walk in the imitation of God is to speak of how you live your everyday life. It speaks to every relationship that you have. And I want you to think about this right here in the middle of the sermon. Is there somebody who has harmed you? Is there somebody who has sinned against you that you need to forgive? Because this is what this is about. Yes, it's about love in general, but it's more particularly about how you will treat that person who has hurt you, who has harmed you. It speaks to your every relationship with your brothers and sisters here in the church, children with your parents, parents with your children, siblings in your own home. Just as love is an attribute of God in His being and speaks to who He is, if we are to imitate Him, it will be who we are as well. So the love of God is given to us that we might overwhelm bitterness towards those who have hurt us. Do you have a situation like that in your life that you need to apply these words to? For loving God and loving one another and having the love of God in us is the only way that you'll be able to deal with that. It's the only way. Otherwise, you'll be dealing with it like that man that I used to work with. You'll bury the hatchet, but you'll leave the handle sticking up out of the ground. Well, who are the people that are spoken to here about in verse 2 where it says, as Christ also hath loved us? Who is the us of this love? It's God's people, of course. That's who Paul is writing to. But what were we like before we experienced the love of Christ? Romans 5:6 reminds us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3 reminds us that we were dead in sins, walking according to the ways of this world and to the prince of this world, following Satan, disobedient, living for the lusts of the flesh as children of God's wrath. This was the us of Ephesians 5:2. This is who Christ loved and forgave. You are not a shining star in a crooked generation then. You were the crooked generation. This is who you were. And this is the us of Christ's love. We were the weak ones without strength to do any good towards God. We were the ungodly ones walking with Satan, dead in sin, and living for the lust of the flesh. What a picture! If you went out to find somebody to love, you would not be looking for that kind of person. Not with human love. With human love, we are looking for that person who is shaped right, who is the right height, who has the right voice, who has the right face. We're looking for all those kinds of things. But God took those who were ungodly, unclean, dead in their sin, following Satan, and demonstrated His love to us while we were yet sinners. This is the us. But thankfully, Romans 5:8 also tells us that while we were us, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You are loved by Christ. You are loved by Him. It is not just a legal adoption or a legal relationship. There is a love of Christ for you. The ugly us. As Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And I want to say to you, dear congregation, that this is expressed most clearly, not when other people are loving you. Jesus said anybody can do that. But when people are not loving you, when people are hurting you, when people are sinning against you, when people have caused you great and terrible pain, you are to love. And that love is expressed most clearly when you forgive and are not bitter. Ephesians 4, verse 31, or 32 rather, tells us, be ye kind, which means to be useful. When you think about being kind to someone who has hurt you, and God calls you to be useful to them, that is something. It's not just to be neutral. It's not just to not say bad things to them, but it is to be useful to them. To be tender-hearted towards them, which is compassionate, and to forgive one another when you have been sinned against and harmed and caused pain by others. Even and especially those who are in the body of Christ. This is how Christ has loved you. Forgiving your sins against Him, even when you were His enemy, when you were formerly hating Him and walking against Him, He loved you and forgave you. And we are to love each other as He has loved us. And that is most evident when you can forgive somebody and not be bitter. That is the new man life that Christ calls us to. Well, Christ showed us not only how. He did not only teach us these things, but in His life He demonstrated it. Christ's love for us was put on display in His sacrifice of Himself. While His act of love of putting His life down the cross to pay for our sin is unique to Him, that's not something you can do. That's not something I can do for somebody else. I cannot pay for their sin because I'm a sinner too. It would take somebody who is perfect, someone who is completely holy, to pay for the sins of those who are not. So how can we love like that? We can love like that in sacrificial love. And that's the last part of verse 2 that we see. We are to imitate God in the sacrifice of our lives. To imitate God, to walk in love as He has loved us, as His beloved children, is to sacrifice our life. To be selfless. It is to give up our lives and our self-interest for the interests of others. This is what God did, you realize? This is how God loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. To imitate God, dear friends, is to be a sacrifice. To imitate He who is the Son of God and very God is to be a sacrifice. And that is how we live in love. That is how we forgive those who have sinned against us, with sacrificial love. This Christ did on the cross, and offering Himself up here, the Apostle Paul tells us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God. In order to understand what sacrificial love is, we need to realize that when Paul talks about sacrificial love in this sense, he is talking about one thing, and that is death. Death to the one sacrificing. When Paul speaks of sacrifice here, he has the sacrificial work of atonement for sin in his mind. And I want to turn, and I want you just to listen. I'm going to turn to Leviticus chapter 9. And I want you to listen as I read. Here we have the instructions for a worshiper who wants to come and bring a sin offering to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 9. Rather, Leviticus 1, I'm sorry. And we're going to read verses 1 to 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Do you see the connection here that Paul is making? An offering and sacrifice Jesus offered to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Here we find in Leviticus, there are six stages of this worshiper. He comes to the door of the tabernacle voluntarily, presenting the animal. He then lays his hands on the animal. The worshiper does this. He lays his hands on the animal, and the worshiper slaughters the animal. He puts the animal to death. Now, laying on his hands on this animal is representing the transfer of his guilt to this animal. And then the priest takes the blood that comes from that slaughter and he sprinkles it on the altar. And then he takes the carcass, he takes the meat, he takes the pieces, and he puts them on the altar and they are burned. And that aroma rises up and is a sweet-smelling savor to God. And we know that God doesn't have a nose. We know that God doesn't have a sense of smell. He's not a man. So what is it that is sweet to Him that a person's sins have been atoned for? That is sweet to God. And so when your sins are atoned for by the offering of Jesus Christ, it is sweet to Him. And so when we see the word sacrifice here in the Bible, we need to think of death, the death of that sacrifice. And we also need to remember that the worshiper could come to that tabernacle and he could bring 500 bulls and say, Here, I give these to the Lord. And that would not be acceptable. The worshiper had to put his hands and guilt had to be transferred to that animal. And that animal had to be slain. Death. is what Paul is talking about here when he speaks of sacrifice. Not just devotion, but death. Alexander McLaren noted this, that when that worshiper put his hands on the head of that bull, the worshiper was saying, "This is I. This animal life shall die as I ought to die. It shall go up as a sweet savor to Jehovah, as my being should." This sacrifice, Paul says, points us to Christ. Paul was using it for just that reason, that we would see the picture and prophecy of Christ in the innocent victim of that animal upon whom the worshiper's sins were laid. And Paul wants you to see that sacrifice means death. It meant death for Christ. That's how He loved us. That's how He gave Himself for us. In Leviticus 1, the worshiper brought the animal. But how much greater is Christ's sacrifice? No one brings Him. He laid down His life Himself, as He said in John 10, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father." From the time Jesus took on the form of a man, He was living a life of sacrifice, a life that was headed to death, a life that said, "I will give my life as a ransom for many." His coming was not to show us just a perfect example of how you are to live, though we did get that in Him. His coming was to die as a sacrifice and to forgive His people, to pay for their sins, to transfer their sins to Him. And if you are in Christ, that's what's happened for you. And that you are that sweet aroma. You are that thing that pleases God, because Christ's sacrifice He accepted. And you are in Christ. And because of that, you have in you the power to die and live as a living sacrifice. You were His enemy, but now you are His child. You have in Christ been changed from ungodly, lust-loving, Satan-following children of God's wrath into His likeness. And in Him, you have become a sweet-smelling savor unto God. That is why it is so grieving to the Holy Spirit, as verse 30 tells us in chapter 4, for us to live like the old man, when we really are the new man in Christ Jesus. It's grieving to the Spirit. It's grieving to the Spirit that we would be bitter towards one another rather than forgiving, because it's not who we are. If you are a parent and you've had children or grandchildren for any time, you know this grief. You know the grief of seeing your children walk in a way that you have not trained them to be, to walk in a way that goes against even your own family name. It grieves you. It grieves us to see our children to walk away from the Lord and not follow Him when they leave our homes. Does it not grieve us? But you cannot multiply it enough, the grief that you bring to the Holy Spirit when you are bitter rather than forgiving, as Christ has forgiven you. Christ was made to be a man, to sacrificially love man. And He has made you who are men to be like Christ, that you may sacrificially love man. To forgive others when they have sinned against you is to love them like Christ has loved you, to forgive as Christ has loved you. And what that takes is to die to self, just as Christ did. This is the way we imitate God as His beloved children. To die to self and to follow God. And to do that, you must die to self. You must become a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service to your Father in heaven. When we imitate God as His dear children, when we walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God, in Christ, we become a sweet-smelling savor to God. So I just want to ask you a pointed question that I want you to deal with in your own heart. Is there a person? Are there persons in your life that you are not forgiving? That there is bitterness, and there is the fruit of bitterness in the way that you treat that person? Do you have a relationship like that? And I call you today to repent of that bitterness and to put on the new man in Christ Jesus and to take action to be kind, useful, to be tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving others as Christ has forgiven you, and you will be imitating God and in Christ be a sweet-smelling savor to your Father in heaven. Do not leave here today. Do not end this day without dealing with that issue. And if that is true about you, repent of it. Seek God's power and help to take the right action. If it's not true of you, then praise God and ask Him to help you not to be that way. But imitate God. Walk in love. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do give you praise, Lord, once again for your word. Lord, how it instructs us, how it empowers us. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would use it to correct and rebuke and to train us in righteousness and to lead us into the way of your truth. Lord, help us, as we have now heard your word, to be doers of it. Help us, Lord, to give you praise and thanks for the love that you have given to us. Help us, Lord, to imitate you in that love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.